Turn again, please, to Isaiah chapter 12. God willing, we'll be looking at verses 3 through 6 today, finishing the chapter. This is one of several very short chapters in this book. There are a few that are pretty long, too. Let's hear God's word. We'll begin with verse 1 and read through the entire chapter here. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and in that day you will say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Now, may God add his blessing, not only to the reading, but to the exposition of his word. Most of what we're going to be looking at today, we not too infrequently use as a call to worship, verses 4 through 6 here. And of course, the words in verses 4 through 6 are a wonderful call to worship, for after all, that's exactly what they are, a call to be worshiping. But let's back up just a teeny bit to get verse 3 as well, as we look at these four verses in this sermon that I've entitled The Source and Song of Joy. Now, you will remember that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatians in chapter 5, goes through the fruit of the Spirit. And you probably have them memorized, just like I do. Love, what's the second one? Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The second of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. We're going to be looking at the source of joy and then this wonderful song of joy that so frequently we use as a call to worship. So first of all, what is the never-failing source? Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, some of you know that you can have a well that will go dry. You have a long, hot summer, and you get alarmed when you start pulling up a fair bit of sand. Turn on the water, wash the dishes, so this gunk comes out. You think to yourself, uh-oh. Maybe you called your dad over and he looked at it, uh-oh. Getting down near the bottom. The water level has gone down so far because it's dry. Maybe you have to come into town and get some water. Or maybe even in town, the village council says, we've got to cut down on car washing. We've got to cut down on lawn watering. We've got to cut down on extraneous water use because the well field is having a little trouble. The aquifer is getting drained out. Now, in recent years around here, that's not been so much of a problem. In fact, it's been much more of a problem trying to stay dry. The beginning of last year, you will remember, at least in Columbus, you're talking about from 2000 to 2008, at least in Columbus, they were 4 feet ahead in rain. Beginning of this year, we were behind a little bit, but no more. It's been a kind of wettish, kind of dampish 8-9 years. But most all of us, well, many of us, at least adults, can remember some droughty years. In fact, there may be two of us here who can remember some very droughty years around. They're bad within my lifetime. the mid-1950s, though I don't remember them too well. And I don't know that there's anyone here that remembers the summers of 34 through 36. I don't think there is anyone. But if Margaret were here, she could tell us about them. And they were nasty. They were nasty. Wells sometimes go dry, but not this one. This is a never-failing source of joy. What is that source then? What is this well? And what is the water that's being talked about? Well, this is speaking of Jesus Christ. Now, a long time ago in our exposition of John's Gospel, we were back in chapter 4. We're nearly done with chapter 19. But in chapter 4, you remember Jesus and his disciples were in Samaria. They're on their way from Galilee to Jerusalem. And the disciples they were getting all thirsty, and it was time for maybe some supper and everything. And the disciples went out to look, and Jesus was thirsty, and he stopped by the well that had belonged to Jacob. And there it was, the woman met him there in midday. And Jesus got talking to her. And he, you will remember, said to her, if you knew who it was you were talking to, you would ask of him, and he would give to you living water. And he went on to tell her that he himself was the living water. He still is. He is the one to whom Isaiah is looking here in the day of his triumph. And we talked about that last week in the first couple of verses of chapter 12 here, how it related back into chapter 11 as well. The time of the triumph of the gospel. The time when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The time when the Jews have returned and have had the veil taken away from their eyes. And they're grafted back into the olive tree using the picture that Paul paints in Romans chapter 11. It is in that day of triumph. It is in that day when the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, as Isaiah has just been led to write in chapter 11. It is in that day that Christ, the living water, is being looked to. That is the one to whom Isaiah is looking here. It is altogether appropriate that he should be described in such terms. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Just as a never-failing well, Jesus supplies all our needs. He supplies our absolute physical life, just as we cannot survive without water. Even more basically, we cannot survive without the blessings that Jesus Christ, as mediatorial King of all things, puts out upon us and even upon the ungodly. Now, for the ungodly, it ends up, of course, being a curse to them. But at the time, it is kindly given. At the time, it is graciously given in what we call common grace. Yet they spurn that in their wicked hearts, which cannot accept it. Ultimately, they cannot, because they are dead in their trespasses and sins. They will not, and they cannot. And so it is these good things end up being used in judgment against them. But he supplies all our needs, our very physical needs, as well as our spiritual needs. He gives us all that we need for life and for godliness. And he continues to guide us with this, his word. Here in his word, of course, he tells us about our need. He tells us about his provision. And he continues to give us life, does he not? He brings refreshment to us. Now, we all know about this. On a hot day, when we've been working hard, to have ice water is fantastic. Is there anything? Well, maybe you can think of something, but I can't. Is there anything that tastes any better? Now, in its place, at least for me, iced tea is great. And in its place, a cold can of, or bottle of Diet Mountain Dew is great. I have to have diet for those who don't know me that are listening on the internet, because I'm close to diabetic. But I'll tell you, really, when I've been working hard, there's about nothing better than a tall, frosty glass of ice water with the ice clinking around in it, you know? Nice big cubes that bob against my lips and everything. And it just goes down and it's almost sweet. Oh, how refreshing that is. Oh, when the sweat has been just dripping down and it's salty in the eyes. And the body's sticky with it. And the throat is parched. And the limbs are getting just a little weak. Oh, to get some water like that, it is absolutely delightful. And how it revives us. Our bodies have been craving it. And so Jesus, the living water, does that as well. It takes us who were thirsting, who spiritually were dry and in fact dead, and it makes us to live. He makes us to live. And He brings renewal as well. Have any of you ever seen what's called a resurrection plant? The desert plant, I don't know where it natively grows. I guess I could have and should have looked it up. But it's this plant that when it's just kind of left off to itself, without any water, kind of dries up into this brown clump. It looks like this dead clump of, well, dead vegetation. I mean, it looks really, really dead. But you set it in some water, and within, if I understand right, a few hours, this thing is beautiful and glorious. Right? God has made a lot of plants, well, a lot of animals, but let's think of the plants. He's made a lot of plants to be especially adapted to be living in the desert. You can go to some desert. We don't have any around here in Ohio, but you can go perhaps to visit say the Sonoran Desert in southern Arizona. And you go, and much of the time it's pretty barren there. You can see maybe some giant saguaro cacti, those great big things with the crooked arms and such, and that's what people think of, at least here in the Americas, with desert. And there may be a few other plants around that are spiny and stickery and that sort of thing. Specially made by God to live in hot, dry conditions. But every once in a while, they'll get a little bit of rain. Just have a rainstorm, just a tenth or two of an inch of rain. After the rain stops, you can come back an hour or two later and you wouldn't recognize the place. Come back in a day, and it's even more startling. Everything that had been lying dormant, everything that just had a small glowing ember, we might say, of life within it, suddenly bursts forth, and there's green everywhere. But not just green, flowers all over the place. And they will last for a few days. And then they fade back to wait for a little more rain, because it's failed after that. But our Jesus is an unfailing source of life and of joy. He brings renewal just like a dry and dusty desert brought to flowering beauty by the rain. But it is a life, it is a greenness, it's a verdancy that does not stop. For He gives to us, as we sometimes sing from Psalm 133, life that shall never end. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. It's not a little bucket that we draw water out with using a spoon. Jesus is under no limits in what he can do and what he will do for his people. Why, Isaiah would tell the people of Israel and Judah that. Why, he would be able to say, and we would be able to say, look back at what we've just looked at in chapter 11. Look at what the promises are, and look ahead just a little bit to see some of the fulfillment, a partial fulfillment, just as we talked about in the past couple of weeks, of the prophecy. And we see that God in Jesus Christ has no limits in what he can do, what he will do for his people. He does everything. He is able to do everything in line with his eternal, perfect, and gracious plan. He is able and willing to do all for us that is for our good, that will lead to us glorifying him, that will lead to us being holy, that will lead to us being everlastingly happy and joyful. Now we await the fullness of that. And we continue to draw the water. But already, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, by his mediatorial person, that is the fact that he is the God-man, and God has made him to be the perfect and ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And by his finished work in his life, his death at the cross, and his resurrection, he has brought joy and salvation. Well, that's wonderful. And we could stop the sermon right there. I could take what I just gave you and expand it further. And I was really tempted to this week, at least when I was feeling well. But that's when things kind of fell apart, and at least as far as my health was concerned. And so I had to finish this up and get another sermon ready and all that. So I thought, I'll just go on. Because in a way, though it would be easy to stop there, in another way, it's not. Because when we stop and meditate upon who Jesus is, when we stop and think about what he has done for us and what he is doing in the world, you can't stop. You just can't stop. Because in you who are in Jesus Christ, there must, if I may use the word slightly differently, well up within you a response. If you are in Jesus Christ, what I'm telling you, why, it resonates in your heart, doesn't it? It's just like if you've got a piano in your house, and you go like, I've got to be careful, I'll mess up. Well, I'm going to anyway. If you, I'll come over here, hopefully the mic can still pick me up. If you can hear the strings reverberating in it, can't you? And you can make some loud noise in your house and the strings in your piano will reverberate a little bit, right? Well, what we've been looking at here, with Jesus being the never-failing source of our joy, it brings forth from our heart a joyful song. And that is the song that we use so often for our call to worship. Let's read these three verses again. In that day, what day? We asked that last week. Now it's the day in which we're drawing water from the well of salvation. In that day you will say, praise the Lord, praise Jehovah. Call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Now, frankly, folks, there's a ton of stuff here. This is very rich indeed, and perhaps I should have taken this verse by verse. But I didn't. So let's look here, and hopefully this will give you lots of material for lots of meditation. It will give you material for your own praise of God for his goodness and his grace to you. Here is praise then for God's doings in Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few adjectives here. I know for some of you kids, you'll think, oh, I'm almost done with English class. Why do I have to listen to stuff about adjectives? Well, you will find, children, by the way, that the things you learn in school, the things many of you are homeschooled, the things you learn from your parents, you know, they're not teaching these things or attempting to teach you these things in order to torment you. It's because you will find they actually do have some practical use. Believe it or not, some of the things you think are the most stupid and they'll never be any use to you, you're going to find out, good thing Dad taught that to me. Good thing Mom taught that to me. Right? So, here we're going to talk about adjectives. Oh boy, oh boy. For those of you who need a refresher, an adjective is a word that describes. It describes usually a person, place, or thing. And so we're going to look at some adjectives here. What about God's doings in Christ? What Christ is doing and has done? Why, His doings are glorious. That is, they have a glory to them. A glow, a brightness, a splendor. When we think about what Jesus has done and who He is, things that we've been thinking about as we looked at Him as the never-failing source of joy. Why? As we look at Him and as we look at what He has done, why, these things show His wonderful, His marvelous character. This is something upon which books and books and books have been written. I cannot begin to scratch the surface of all that we could think about. We saw a little teeny bit about that in Psalm 112, and I asked you to think about that in connection with the meditation there. And I would ask you to think further. Look at Psalm 112 and see how it fits with the life of Jesus Christ. The life that He is now making us to be living as well. We see His marvelous, wonderful character. And as we get to know Him better and better, it shines, it becomes more and more splendid to us. I would ask those of you who have a dear friend whom you love, maybe it's someone you're even married to. Isn't it true that the more you know them, the more deeply you know them, the more you love them? Now, if that's so with another sinful creature, isn't it more so with the perfect Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you? As we come to know Him who is the living water, as we come to see what He, the well of salvation, has done for us, why, we come to see that what He has done, we come to see more and more that it's glorious. As we look at Christ's doings, the great salvation that He has wrought, at the transformation that He is bringing throughout the earth, why, we see that His glorious works exalt His name. More and more, He is being shown to be the glorious King over all things. All this is the basis for the beginning of verse 4 here. In that day you will say, praise Jehovah. Or literally in the Hebrew it is, hallelujah. 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 Call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples. We give thanks for His wonderful deeds and glorify Him. And that's what we were singing about in Psalm 40, particularly in verse 5. And we, with faith and confidence, may come and worship. In fact, we must come and worship. And we come with our needs, showing that He's worthy of our worship. And we show that He's altogether confidently to be relied upon. Well, here's not only praise in this song of joy for the wonderful things that Christ has done, but also here is praise for Jesus for who He is. Now again, and I talked about this last week, I believe. Think of someone you love. Might be your spouse, might be a dear friend, might be a parent, might be your kid, might be your grandparents, might be, well, who knows, someone you love. Do you admire and love the wonderful things they do? Of course you do. But what is even more wonderful? It's their very person. It's their very person. I talked last week. I think it was last week. I think I said it. I know I thought it. Anyway, I was talking some of these times about the fact how I loved what my grandparents would bring me. And the same for my sister and my brothers. When my dad's folks would come up from Florida, where they moved to back in the late 1950s, they'd spend several weeks with us every summer, and then we would be down with them for several weeks in the summer also. They'd bring us stuff. And the greeting wasn't, when we were younger, "Papa, Mama, oh, how wonderful to see you. You know, oh, we love you." It was, "What did you bring me?" And I guess a lot of little kids are that way. But what do I miss with my grandparents? My grandfather has been gone since 1969, my grandmother since 1971. And I can still remember my mother's parents. My grandmother passed in early 1957, my grandfather in the fall of that same year when I was just a little kid. Do I miss what they gave me? No, that's not it at all. Do I dream about toys? No, that's not it at all. And I miss them. And I dream of them sometimes. And it's so happy to see them again, and it's sad to wake up and they're gone. And it's, of course, more sad still that, as far as I know, not a one of them was a believer. I miss them. I don't miss the things necessarily that my dad gave me or that my dad did for me. I miss my dad terribly sometimes. Many of you can relate to this. Well, the point is this. Even as we love what Jesus, we who are believers, have done for us, even though we love those things, why, most wonderful of all is we love His person, and He, the God-man, the Holy One of Israel, should love us, should love such sinners as we are by nature, should love us who have offended against Him in so many ways, loved us to the point of enduring the pain, the wrath, the shame of the cross, and willingly so. And actually, friends, our reward is ultimately Him. I'm still in the Song of Solomon as I was a week ago. And I'm still thinking about that verse there. "I am my beloved's and He is mine." And that is the wonderful end of all things. Our God, our Jesus, is our inheritance. The salvation, in a manner of speaking, friends, is only the means to that end. His death on the cross, His resurrection, is not ultimately I'm trying to think how to... It is the pathway. Perhaps this is a way of putting it. It is the means toward that union and communion with Him that we already have and will experience far more fully than even we can imagine right now in time to come. Let's look at Him quickly here. He is strong and wise, for He has done great things among the nations, as we see here in verse 4. Declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention that His name is exalted. Right? He has done great things among the nations. He who is the King over all, and He who is the King to whom all shall come, as we sometimes sing in Psalm 86. Why, He is strong and wise. He's glorious. We talked about His works being glorious, but He Himself is too. He is the transcendent Creator of all things. He is a person of the triune God. Yet, He is, as we saw earlier here in Isaiah, Immanuel, God with us. He is immanent. Boy, I'm giving you children some great vocabulary words here, aren't I? Okay? He is beyond us, yet He is with us. He is righteous and holy. He is gracious and forgiving. He is both just and justifier of those who believe in Him, as Paul writes in Romans 3, verse 26. Oh, He is a glorious King. He is a glorious Savior. He is a glorious Beloved. To kind of sum things up here, He is great. He brings a great salvation. And this song is worthy of Him, for He is worthy of great praise. A last point I'd like us to see in these three ending verses is that we have here praise and witness to the nations. He's already been working among the nations, though so far most of them neither know nor acknowledge Him. But He is working. Last night I sent out the bulletin electronically to our email list, and one of the things I was praying for or asking for prayer was for the destruction of Mohammedanism, but the salvation by the hundreds of millions of Mohammedans. And I asked us to be giving thanks to God for the way the gospel is going forth. It's going forth by people who live right there in different Mohammedan lands. They're speaking face to face with Him. And we have such witness going on in our own land. There are missionaries sent to them from other lands who speak to them. In fact, we know and pray for some. We know them personally. There is the witness that goes forth through electronic means. And let's think of them. Now, there's TV. And there's radio, some of it coming over the short waves, some of it by satellite. But the gospel's going in there and can't be stopped. There are all the internet sites. Why, it is so wonderful when I come to the end of the month and I go to sermon audio, well, I should say the beginning of the new month. I should have had this today. I can get an April report. I'll do this later today. Maybe I'll send it out on email to tell you some of the stuff here, to find out where people are who've been listening to our sermons. And it's always so wonderful to see all these downloads of sermons and stuff coming from China. Now, that's not Mohammedan, but it is a land that has long resisted Jesus. Or to see, we occasionally get someone from, say, Saudi Arabia, from Yemen, from Indonesia, from Iraq, from Kuwait. I mean, these are countries that we've had people come to our site, get a sermon, or maybe several. And they've downloaded, and who knows what's gone on from there. Have they listened and thought, oh, this is stupid, and gotten rid of it? We don't know. Or have they listened to it, kept it, and quietly circulated it to others? We don't know, but it could be. Particularly in China and India. I rather expect that the latter's going on. And in fact, CDs are being made because there's technology in these countries to do that. And whole circles of friends are listening to it. Villages in India. We have no idea where the investment we're making over the internet is going. But do you see, through this, and not just in our little congregation, but from all sorts of Christians, Jesus is working among the nations, bringing people, slowly but surely, societies to himself. He dwells with his people. He is here in our midst, as we see there, right at the end of, well, this entire chapter, but verse 6. Again, he is Emmanuel. And though he has gone to the Jews first, he is going forth to all the nations, and all the earth will come to him. That is the promise we looked at back there in chapter 11. And how does he bring the nations to himself? Well, it is by this witness that we're talking about. And it's not just by, in our congregation here, me speaking over the internet and me writing things and me speaking to people out on the street of the gospel. It is you also. You are the means he has appointed, and you must witness by your life and by your words with this assurance. God's elect are out there. And the ultimate success of the gospel is absolutely guaranteed. As you live before people and let people know explicitly you're doing this for Jesus' sake, there will be some who will notice. And you may not know about it, but God will use your witness, perhaps alone or perhaps with others, to bring people to himself who have been chosen by him, who have been loved by him before time, for whom Christ died. They will come. There will be those to whom you will speak of the hope that is within you that will come. It's guaranteed. Sometime, somewhere, somehow, God's going to use you to save an everlasting soul and to save them utterly, completely, for his glory. Your Christ, your King, your Savior who lives among you, your never ceasing, never failing, I guess is what I said, source of joy, why, he will bring joy to others in and through you. As you think of these things, is it not proper to be giving songs of praise to God? Is it not proper to respond in joy? Indeed it is. That is why it is proper for us to meditate upon the things here, and why it is proper for us to take his hymn book that he has given to us and use it to sing his praise. We'll do so in a moment. We'll be singing from Psalm 87 after we're done with the sermon here, that celebrates, well, at the very end there, the water, the fountains that God provides, the water of life. Speaks of the joy of the nations being drawn in to the true Israel of God. You know how much I love Psalm 87? It's because of all that it means And I've thought long in the past about it and meditated upon it, and I've done sermons upon it, an entire communion set, as you know. But it relates so well here. This is the sort of joy that, if you're in Jesus, you do have, and you express, because in God's grace, you know, or rather are known of, known by, the one who is the never-failing source of joy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, we all must think, Amen.